Go ahead, praise his name today. Thank you, Lord. And what amazes me most is that he took that fall for us when we were at our worst, not when we were at our best. He loved us even before he cleansed us and made us righteous, even before we professed faith in him. He chose to willingly take that cross up Calvary's Hill, and he took upon him the penalty for our sin. Glory to his name. Glory to his name today. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I want to begin reading at verse 9. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. Some very, very beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel the Holy Ghost coursing through this sanctuary today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Have your way today. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. Jesus is speaking these words just prior to his entrance into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the weight and the horror of what he's about to do will come crashing down on him, and so much that the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of blood, knowing the horror that awaited him the next day, not only the physical horror, but that he would be bearing the weight and the penalty of the sin of all of humanity. And he says these words to his disciples, beginning in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And just simply this morning, I want to preach on the subject of a reminder. A reminder. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, today how I thank you for the way your Spirit has moved. And Lord, I know that you have ordained this message for this day. There is no doubt in my mind now. But Lord, I come to you today knowing my own inadequacy and inability to preach it in a way that will do you glory and honor, except you send your Holy Spirit to anoint me to do it. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll anoint the minds of my hearers today, that the Holy Spirit of God would move mightily and reach out and pull us all into the love of Jesus Christ in a fresh and new way. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, Lord Jesus, for whatever you do this day. In your holy name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I read a story this week, and it's a true story, about a gentleman by the name of Jeff Hannigan, who grew up in South Carolina. He was born into a Christian family, and very early on in his life, he felt like the Lord had just one special mission that he was to fulfill, and he really didn't understand what it was. He grew up serving the Lord and always asking, Lord, what is it you want me to do? He obtained employment after he graduated college with the state of South Carolina, where he worked for some 22 years and enjoyed a spectacular career, was promoted and received very high rankings in the state of South Carolina. In the course of that 22 years, about 10 years into his employment, a young man by the name of Jeff Camp came into the office with Mr. Hannigan. And Jeff was a bright young student fresh out of college, And Mr. Hannigan kind of mentored him through the employment system in South Carolina. And they became very, very close friends. Jeff also was a Christian. About 5 years ago, though, very difficult financial times came upon the state of South Carolina. And it was rumored throughout the office that Jeff and Mr. Flanagan worked in that there was definitely going to be some layoffs coming. And Mr. Hannigan did not understand it. He had always searched, God, what is this one thing that I felt my whole life you want me to do? And he felt that it was just something that, and the Lord kept telling him, you'll know it when I give you the opportunity. And as the rumors about the layoffs reverberated through the office that he and Jeff Camp worked in, finally one morning as he was seated in his office, as it was his custom, he would get there early. And it was pitch black as he sat there in the darkness. As was his custom, he would pray every morning before work. And finally the Lord spoke to him. And he said, layoffs. This is what he felt the Lord spoke to him. Layoffs are coming to this section. He said, they're going to want to lay Jeff off, his best friend and the young man he'd been mentoring for about 5-6 years now. And he said, there's something I want you to do for Jeff that's going to be very difficult for you to do. And he said, well, Lord, I'll do it. What is it? He said, they're going to approach you about who to lay off in this section. He said, I want you to take the layoff. Now think of that. And he began to think about Jeff's situation, who was many years younger than Mr. Flanagan, as Mr. Flanagan was in the twilight of his career with the state of South Carolina, having worked there some 22 years. Jeff, being younger, was in his early 40s and had a family of four. And one of Jeff's kids had severe autism, and so much that if Jeff lost his health insurance, that it would be sure to bring financial ruin to the family, and Jeff's child couldn't receive the proper care that he would need as an autistic child. And Mr. Flanagan tucked it away in his heart, and he said, Lord, if that time comes, I'll obey you. He didn't tell his wife. He didn't tell anyone about it. Till finally, just as the Lord had told him, a few months later, his supervisor called him into the office. And they told him, they said, Jim, layoffs have hit this section. We've got to lay off one person in the section. It's either going to be you or Jeff, and you have all the seniority. So I had to call you in first and ask you what you want to do. He stunned his supervisor with his answer. He said, I'll take the pink slip. And his boss looked at him taken aback and said, are you sure? He said, don't you want to think about it? He said, take the weekend and think about it. He said, no. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'll take the pink slip. He went home that night and told his wife. His wife was a realtor in the real estate business, had been suffering greatly also. And he told her what the Lord had put in his heart, and immediately the Holy Spirit bore witness to her heart. She said, we have to do it. She said, Jeff can't make it if he loses his health insurance. And so even though it threw them into a very difficult financial situation, the Hannigans willingly took the pink slip. Unbeknownst to the Hannigan family, Jeff Camps, and Jeff being the man who was going to be able to hold his job due to Mr. Hannigan's actions, Jeff's mother heard about what Jim Hannigan and his family had done for her son. And it touched her so deep, she said, I've got to let somebody know about this, because the Hannigans were very humble people, loved God, didn't want a big banner posted about what they'd done. They were just quiet and humble about it. But she somehow got through to the executives of Good Morning America and told them about what the Hannigan family had done for her son. And every now and then, the media comes up with something good. Not often, but every now and then, they'll pick up on a story that really means something. Well, they got a hold of this one. And they checked the facts on it and found out indeed that the Hannigan family, so that the Camp family could survive, willingly took the layoff and the pink slip and were in fact suffering greatly so financial for the decision that they had made. And they called him to interview him on Good Morning America. And in the course of the interview, as it went out over the airwaves, millions of Americans were touched by the story. Mr. Hannigan began to receive mail by the thousands of people telling him how this one act had renewed their faith in God, for he unabashedly and unashamedly told them that he was a Christian and that he loved Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus who told him to do this. Hallelujah. And in people in ways that he could have never reached on his own, by his simple act of obedience, he touched millions of lives, and millions of people, without a sermon being preached, came back to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the letters to prove it. Glory to God. Glory to God. When we obey God, blessing is going to come. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost flowing through this place this morning. And what an exemplification in the act of the Hannigan family, and of Jim Hannigan in particular, of the love of Jesus Christ. As we sit in the sanctuary this morning, our national leaders, our Congress, is voting on issues that could very well, I believe, be the death blow to America as we know it. And as we sit here, there's such turmoil in the world today. It seems like the world has gone mad. It seems like everything is going crazy. And to the child of God who's really loves God and is doing everything he knows to follow Jesus Christ, it seems like the pressure is even more intense as we're in these last days just prior to the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the hubbub of all that, sometimes we can forget. God really loves us. God has made great provision for us. You see, the story I told, it exemplifies the love of God. Jesus told his disciples as they were gathered together here in John chapter 15, "Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends." That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. And he calls us his friends. There's something simply the Holy Spirit wants you to be reminded of today, and it's this. God loves you. God loves you. I've heard people say before upon hearing something like that, "Well, what's he ever done for me?" Well, I'm here to tell you what he's done for you. He took your pink slip. He took your pink slip. That day that he trudged up Calvary's Hill bearing a cross, that cross really did not belong to him. It was your cross. It was my cross. He took up Calvary's Hill. And he willingly chose to do it, even knowing the pain, the degradation, and the suffering that it would cost him. But he loved you and me. And he wanted to make a way for us to get back to God because we were alienated from God. We were separated from God. We had no chance to relate to God. This thing called the law, the Ten Commandments, if you will, kept us separated from the holiness of God because we could not keep them. Jesus told his disciples this day, "If you love me, you'll obey me. And my love will dwell in you. You'll keep my commandments if you love me." That's bone chilling. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it chills me to the bone to hear something like that if you don't look at it in the proper way. If you keep my commandments. How many ever kept his commandments? How many of us have ever kept all 10 of them for all of our life? Because that's God's requirement. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. But Jesus did. That's why he said, "I have obeyed my Father's commandments. I have done for you what you could never do for yourself because I love you. Oh, my. Oh, my. I'm not talking about some human kind of love here. I'm talking about the kind of love that comes out of the very throne room of Almighty God. And Paul said it best. Here's the good news. If you'll put your faith today in Jesus Christ, he said nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I don't know what we might be called to go through here on planet Earth, but whatever it is, one thing we can be assured of, we are never separated from the love of Almighty God. His love is in a constant flow toward us. His love is without measure toward us. And my Lord, this is enough to make this stand here shout. With my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, with that faith in its proper place, when God looks at you and I, he sees no difference between us and Jesus Christ. He calls us his sons and his daughters. My Lord, somebody shout with me. Glory to God. Glory to, that's the love of God. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for you. If he had never done nothing else, he loves you and I. And that's more than enough. But he's done so much more. He took the proverbial pink slip for you and I. He took our penalty, our punishment, as he hung on the cross for 6 hours. And he tells us, if you keep my commandments, my. You know, I was talking with Ravonna earlier this week, and we get into some real good discussions around our house sometimes. Because, you know, Bonnie ain't like you all. She knows me. She lives with me. You know, she don't see, you know, it don't impress, I don't impress her, is what I'm trying to tell you. Not that I try to anyway, but I don't try to impress nobody, but I don't impress Bonnie at all. She'll ask me anything. And she asked me, we were talking about some particular TV preachers, and she said, well, what's so wrong about what they do? Or what they, is that bad? I said, no, a lot of what they say is actually quite good. But there's where the deception is. And that little bit of law that they try to pull people under, and if it's not Christ and him crucified, somebody's trying to pull you under the law. If that's not the gist of their message. And this one particular person we were talking about, you know, I'm with Bonnie the same way she is with me. We just throw it out at one another. And I said, Ravonna, I said, the problem is that most Christians look at their spirituality with a very shallow mindset. Now, what do you mean? Let me expound to you what I mean by that. If you're going to go and have cancer surgery, I mean, a cancer surgery that could very well cost you your life. Are you going to take just one doctor's opinion on that? No, you're going to check him out, ain't you? You're going to go and find out, hey, man, where'd you get your degree from? Because you don't want to go to some doctor who's going to do cancer surgery on you that got his degree online that's never done surgery before. Do you follow me on that? Do you want a doctor like that to do cancer surgery on you? No. You're going to take the time. Hey, what qualifies you to do this? What credentials do you have? What have you studied? How many surgeries you done before? Because it's a deadly serious matter, right? But spiritually, most Christians, oh, he's so good looking. She's so pretty. And ain't she funny? Ain't he cute in how he delivers that? Oh, I just love the way he says that without taking the time to find out what they really believe. And what I was bringing to Vonnie, what these individuals really believe, too, well, I don't care. Why am I worried about naming names now? Ken Copeland and Joyce Meyer. They believe that man is a god. Both of them. Teach it that you are a god. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Yeah, most of what they say is probably pretty good. And if I'm making you uncomfortable right now, I'm trying to. I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to jar you into thinking about something that is the most important thing in your life, your relationship to Almighty God. Because if it's not right, and God is very specific on how right it has to be. He said, if you keep my commandments. And how are you going to keep the commandments when you have no ability to do it? It can only be done one way. That's part of the love that Jesus was speaking about here in John 15. The Ten Commandments and the law of God and our righteousness before God can only be obtained by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, because Jesus Christ took our pink slip. He bore our penalty. His blood is the only thing acceptable to God as far as cleansing sin. But my brother and my sister, when you place your faith exclusively in that shed blood of Jesus Christ, God Almighty declares you holy. God Almighty declares you righteous, and God Almighty declares you to be His son or His daughter. You might have a fat, ugly, obnoxious preacher like me, but you need to thank God for me, because I'm taking you to the truth. I may not be as eloquent as some you hear and see on TV. I don't try to be. Don't want to be. I want to get you to Jesus Christ. Because there I know is where you'll find help. There I know you'll find cleansing. There I know you'll find the power of God and this joy that Jesus spoke about. Because when you know, and when the Holy Spirit infiltrates your heart with the truth of Jesus has paid the price for me. Jesus has performed the law for me. And when I place my faith in what He did for me, God counts me as being just like Him. Glory to God. You know what that creates in the human heart then? Joy. Joy. That's why we need a reminder. He loves us. He loves us. And it's a love that'll never change. And it's a love that nothing can separate us from Him if our faith is right. That creates joy. My Lord, I know what I'm talking about. On the darkest day of your life, and Shannon, when it feels like everything's crumbling around us, Satan can take a lot of things away from us, but he can't take our joy. Joy comes from knowing your position in God. Joy comes from knowing that everything is right between you and God, and nothing can change it. And you know that Jesus loves you. Whoa, glory to God. Praise His holy name. Praise, I feel the joy flowing in this house this morning. Because God loves us. Jesus loves us. And thank God it is not predicated upon what we did or didn't do this week. It is totally based upon our faith in the one who has loved us and performed all for us. And His name is Jesus Christ. Give Him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. How can a bunch of lawbreakers, how can a bunch of sin-benighted, hell-bound people have God love them? Because God is love. See, the cross and the atoning work Jesus did there. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The cross and the atoning work. And what do you mean by atoning? Some of you might be thinking, fancy big word, what does atoning mean? It simply means where Jesus, through what He did on the cross, made us right with God. At one-ment is what the word literally means, at one with God. It's possible through faith in what Christ did on the cross. But as wonderful as all of the benefits are to those who place their faith in what Jesus did at the cross, and to be sure, Jesus took our cross and our penalty. And He did it for us, absolutely. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. The atoning work on the cross was first and foremost for God the Father. I want that to sink in. The atoning work of Christ on the cross was first and foremost for God the Father. Let me expound that before you think I'm a heretic. The greatest, not the greatest, but the most oft quoted scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved. Before God could shower you and I with his love, before he could open up the portals of glory to you and I and allow us to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was his desire, sin had to be dealt with. The broken law had to be dealt with. And Jesus vicariously, through what he did on the cross, fulfilled the broken law. And he lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. Therefore, when his blood was shed, because his life was perfect, it was liquid love flowing out of the body of Jesus on the cross in the form of his precious blood. And that met the standard for God to then bestow his love and his grace and his mercy upon a sin-benighted, hell-bound race of humans who didn't deserve any of it. My Lord, that's love. That's love, and that's why the cross was first for God the Father, because God could not have given us his love. He could not have given us his grace that he so desired to do, because he is a just God. And the broken law had to be dealt with, and God cannot look upon sin, so sin had to be eradicated. It gives me great joy this morning to reverberate the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus Christ coming over the Judean countryside and the Galilean hills, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. So that cross, that's how deep the love of God is for his creation. That he was willing to send his only son to meet his standard, to cover his broken law, so that he could bestow upon us grace and mercy and love. I'm reminded of that old song this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Jesus went to that cross with the complete knowledge that most of the people he was going there for were not going to accept what he did. But for the few in human history who have, they have become the sons and daughters of Almighty God. See, when Jesus spoke of abiding in his love and abounding in his love, it was not without condition. See, there's where universalism goes awry in its theology. This being a participant in this love of God and in this joy of God, even though Jesus has performed perfectly and met God's standard in the law, and even though his blood and faith in it eradicates and takes away all sin, abiding and abounding in this love of Jesus Christ is not automatic. That's what universalism teaches. He did it, you're automatically saved. No, no, no. To be an active participant in this love of God and in this amazing grace that comes only from faith in Jesus Christ, it's conditional. There are conditions that have to be met for you to be a recipient of it. And I'm going to quickly try to explain that to you. For any human to receive God's grace and love and mercy, Jesus gave the conditions there in John 15. He said, "You've got to obey me." Now, as I said at first, that sounds bone-chilling, because we think of all that Jesus said and all that the Bible commands to do, and immediately we look at ourselves, and then in frustration we think, "I can never do it, so why try?" Well, that part's true. We could never do it. But Jesus Christ did it for us. Jesus Christ did it for us. He's the only one who has. That's the condition right there. Is that faith, by faith alone, by placing your trust in Him alone and in what He did on that cross alone, that is the condition for being an active participant and an active recipient of God's love and grace and mercy. And God won't change that. He will not change that. To do so would totally invalidate the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It would render it as just a kind act, in other words. But it was more than just a kind act. It was that. But it was so much more than that. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you with a love your mind can't comprehend this morning. And if you understand the cross and what Jesus did there, there's going to be an unending flow of His joy into your heart and life. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit had me entitle this message, A Reminder. Sometimes in the hustle and bustle of this life, we just need that reminder. He really does love me. With all of my faults, with all of my flaws, with all of my failings, even that does not separate me from the Father's love. Jesus said, you'll abound in my love as I abound in my Father's love. What a statement to make. We know how much the Father loved Jesus. I hope I'm making the point clear today that when the power of exhibiting faith exclusively in Christ and what He did on the cross, it means that God views you and I as no different than Jesus Christ and how He wants to relate to us. Now, my Lord, that's a thought. That God loves you and I with the same love that He loves His Son Jesus with. That's literally what Jesus meant here in John 15. He wanted the disciples to know. This is the secret. This is the key, if you will, to your overcoming, victorious Christian living and your joy abounding always. You know, I've watched, and I used to live my Christian life this way. It's dependent on how much money I've got in the bank, how kids are doing in school, how, you know, what kind of status I have. And all that stuff is so fleeting and fading. It really is. You know, to those who love God and have their faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to get a robe and a crown and a mansion one day. It's coming. It's coming, church. Jesus said it. This Jesus who loves us with such a love told us in the same book of John, one chapter earlier, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. So don't worry so much about what's going on down here. Jesus said, and warned actually, the church, in Luke 21:34. He said, beware, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And He was speaking of the rapture. And that day, you know, would come upon us unaware. He was speaking of the rapture there because He knew what times were going to be like. So take a moment today as we begin to close this service and let the Holy Spirit remind you of whose you are and how much He loves you and all that He has already done for you via His atoning work on the cross, but all He's yet going to do for you because you've got a robe and a crown coming. You got a mansion coming. May not get it down here, but you know it really doesn't matter. Because down here, that mansion's going to rot. Whatever is on planet Earth right now is one day going to crash and burn. Look, all the things that we think are so important and grandiose, every bit of it is going to crash and burn one day on this Earth. But the Bible tells us to lay our treasures up in heaven, where neither moth or dust doesn't corrupt it. In other words, what we get up there is going to last forever. It'll never wear out. Hallelujah. These old bodies are never going to get sick up there. It's coming, church. It's coming. All because He loves us. Be reminded today of His great love for you. Abound in His love. How do I do that, you say? By faith. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. So, at least I do. Sometimes I look for the cross throughout the Word of the God as I'm reading it. And the thought hit me the other day, and a question Austin asked me, and I thought the Lord, this is giving the Holy Spirit the credit. I thought the Holy Spirit gave me a great answer for him. He said, Dad, it's kind of hard for me to figure out God and the Bible. I said, Austin, I can sum up the whole of the Bible for you in two things. And I said, as you read it, you look for these two things over and over and over again. The first one is God revealing Himself to us. That's what the Bible does. It reveals God. If you don't read your Bible, you're never going to know God. Now, I wish I could, promise you a shortcut. It's there. It's there, and we'll shout and believe, oh, yes, it's the Word of God. And now, I'm not trying to be condemnatory here because I watch TV myself, but when we watch 60 hours of TV a week and read the Word of God for 5 minutes, something's wrong. If we're believing that this is the Word of God. But we'll get off conviction now. That's not that's not what I'm trying to convey right now. But I said, number one, it reveals God, that Bible does. God, through His Word, tells us, here's what I'm like. You want to get to know me and what I'm all about? Here I am. And there's one message in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation concerning God's character. And that's summed up in what I've tried to preach today. He loves humanity. He loves humanity. Every page, every line, every verse, God is screaming at mankind, I love you. I love you. And I love you enough, the second thing, to come after you. The second thing that runs from Genesis to Revelation, in some form or fashion, is that Jesus, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Those are two simple messages in the Bible. God revealing Himself, and to put it succinctly, God's plan of redemption. How to be made right with Him. Those are the only two things in the Bible. Now, it does give other great advice, but I'm talking about those two basic themes are the whole of the Word of God. God revealing Himself, and God telling us how much He loves us and how we can be redeemed if we'll do what He said to do. Now, in closing, the text we read this morning, notice, concerning the love of God and abounding in joy, in both instances, the Lord Jesus qualified His statements with an if. If you keep my commandments, if you love me. How can you keep His commandments? Only by placing your faith in what He did for you at the cross. That's the only way you can keep the commandments of God. You want to live a miserable life, you go out there and try and keep the commandments in human power because we're too messed up to do it. He did it for us. And He said, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, then you'll abound in this love and joy. There's an offer on the table to humanity from God today. He's saying, I'll love you. I'll shower you with blessing you don't deserve. I'll deliver you from sin. Let me tell you, you can't go through a 12-step program and get deliverance from sin. You can't go through a church program and get deliverance from sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is all of humanity's problem. But God's made provision for that through what Christ did on the cross. That's the remedy for your sin problem. And if you'll place your faith today exclusively in Jesus Christ, instantly, He will translate you. He will do the work. You stand to present yourself. That's all we can do. In the Old Testament, when the sinner came with that animal to give it to the priest, the animal had to be spotless. The sacrifice, in other words, had to be spotless and perfect. And not one time was there ever a command for the priest to look at the offerer, the one bringing the sacrifice. The command was always to the priest, you inspect the offering. You inspect the sacrifice. And by placing your faith in what Christ did for you at the cross, in essence, that's what you're doing before God. You're bringing Him the sacrifice. You're saying, Lord, I've got nothing to give you, but I'm placing my faith. By faith, I'm offering up to you, and I'm confessing what Jesus did on the cross is the only antidote for my sin, is the only way for me to be made right before you. And I hold that up before you this morning. And then God says, accept it. Accept it in toto. You are now my son and daughter, and I can bestow upon you all of the love, all of the grace, and all of the mercy that I have. Would you bow your heads? Would you stand, please? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I want to share with you just for a moment something I read this week that rocked me and really made me think. And it was by one of my favorite authors. You've heard me mention him often, A.W. Tozer. Tozer said he hated to give altar calls. He said it sickens me. He said, with the music playing softly, and I know it's what we're doing right now. He said, hands are asked to be raised. And he said, it's the most serious decision a human could ever make. It needs to be thought through. It's a radical thing to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because it means you're coming to God and saying, God, I give you my life. I'm willing to stop doing and living for myself. And I'm willing to give my life over to you. That's a very serious thing. And it's the only way to be sure. It's the only way to be made right with God is to do that. So this morning, I feel the prodding of the Holy Spirit to do this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody who calls upon Him with faith in Jesus Christ, He'll answer that prayer. And I could have a big, dramatic altar call this morning after preaching this kind of message. And some of you might even raise your hand and come down to this altar. But I want something for you greater than just an emotional experience today. I want you to consider the gravity of the decision that God has set before you this morning. It's not something to play with, to be in this week and out next week. No, no, no. We're talking about your eternal life. Your eternal destiny is predicated upon this decision on whether or not you're going to place your faith and trust in Christ and what He did for you at the cross. And when you do that, your life will change. If you place your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross and you keep it there, He will change your life. It's not you'll do the changing. You just keep your faith where it needs to be. He'll do the changes. But your portion is to, without reservation, come to God and say, God, I give you my life. That's the only way to eternal life. And you may make that decision this morning where you're standing there. If you do, praise God. But I want you to think about the words you've heard this morning, about how much God loves you. And about how great a penalty. He paid. He took your penalty. He took your pink slip, so to speak. And in doing so, he showers blessing upon all who place their faith and trust in him. And by blessing, I don't mean he's going to make you rich. I don't mean he's going to give you a better home or a better job or a better car. I'm meaning that in the eternal, you gain an inheritance there. You may get some of it in this life, you may not. But you assuredly get it in the eternal realm. And the fool might say, well, I want it now. Well, then you're just a fool. Because you realize too late that everything in this world, all its glitz, all its glamour, and all its baubles are going to go away into nothingness and dust. Between you and God and the innermost recesses of your heart right now, if you want to invite Jesus Christ and you want to give your life over to him, it's not so much as you accepting Jesus. It's Jesus accepting you is what I'm talking about. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of Almighty God. He does not need a poor, pitiful, sin-benighted, hell-bound human to accept him. He's not some spiritual servant boy. He's the Son of the living God. Do you want him to accept you is what I'm asking you this morning. Not will you accept him. Do you want him to accept you? And until that desire and that mindset is in your heart is, God, I want you to accept me. Until that's there, chances are all you're going to have is an emotional experience at any altar you go to. And it's not going to last. You'll slide back into sin a week later again. And you'll just be on this merry-go-round. Until you see him for the all-powerful Son of God that he is, who is able to change the human heart and spirit, you're not going to get very far, spiritually speaking. So right now, between you and him, I ask you the question. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to pose it to you. Do you want to be acceptable to him? Because he alone can give you victory over your sin. He alone can make you clean before God. Do you want to be acceptable to him? I think I've expounded to you how to do it. The decision's yours now. You won't be able to stand before Almighty God, as we all will one day, and say, I didn't understand. Nobody told me. You are responsible now eternally for what you've heard today. And what you do with it is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to be acceptable to him, call on him today. Fall at his cross and ask him for his grace and his mercy. And he'll give it. He'll give it. I'm going to ask everyone who will now, would you come and present yourselves at the altar? Paul, would you hand me my Bible here? Thank you, buddy. Before we're dismissed today, I know the Holy Spirit wanted me to do this. This message being entitled A Reminder. A Reminder. He wants you. You who know him, you who know you have been made acceptable to him on the basis of your faith and what he did on the cross, he wants you to know and be reminded of how much he loves you today. And as we dwell on that great love, that the greatest act of love ever manifested in human history was that day he hung on the cross. There'll never be a greater act of love ever. As you think on how much he loves you and me, let his joy fill your heart. It can't help but be. I don't care what you're going through, what you faced this week, or how difficult it's been. If you think that God loves me, even though I don't deserve it, because of my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. It's going to fill your heart with joy. It's going to fill your heart with joy. You can't help but be. Let the Holy Spirit remind you today of what great manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to read to you before we pray this morning. The great love chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. That word charity in the Greek, of course, is translated into our English word love. And that perfect love exemplified in 1 Corinthians 13 is the kind of love that God looks upon you and I with. That's exactly what it's describing. So let this remind you today of his great love for you and how nothing is ever, ever, ever going to separate you from it as long as you keep your faith in the right place. It's predicated upon that. If you get nothing else out of what I said today, get that. Your faith must be right. Your faith must be right. And if it is, nothing will ever separate you from his love. Your failure, nothing. Paul said, neither height nor depth, nor things in this world, nor things in the world to come, shall separate us from his love. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray as we stand here, you'll renew our joy. And Lord, that's not hard for you to do when we think of all the love that you have bestowed upon us in giving your only Son, who, Lord, first took the penalty of the cross for you, Lord, so that your desire could be satisfied, to make us right with you and to wipe our sin away, and so that you could shower us with your love and grace and mercy. And, Lord, from our end, we must be willing to come to Jesus exclusively and ask him in his grace and mercy to accept us as we place our trust in what he did for us on the cross. Lord, that brings us joy when we think of that. When we think of our eternal reward, there will be rewards in this life to be sure. But whatever is given in this life is going to fade. Even if it's given by God, a material blessing of any type, even that's going to fade in this life. But Lord, let us lay up for ourselves this morning in heaven treasures where they're never going to fade away. Let us look to the eternal blessing that cannot be taken away from us. Lord Jesus, remind us. Remind us of your love. Renew our joy today. And I thank you for it. I sensed you've done it in a lot of hearts. And all it takes is a reminder of the great love and the great work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God our Father. And thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for being with us today. Go with us now and keep us in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you so much. It's been so good to be with you in God's house today. Brother Mahari, good to see you back, brother. I'm going to ask you if you would dismiss us in prayer today. Ravana's waving at me. What is it?